All right. While Norma was in her early stages of recovering from this last surgery, we got a get well card from a friend in Colorado. And in that get well card, she made a copy, a single page of a devotional book. And the devotion for that particular day was built around three verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. And why don't you go ahead and turn there, because we're going to spend our time in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. You probably already have them memorized. And verse 14 will tell us that these are exhortations. These verses and ones a few before and several after are exhortations. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the devotional was about the intertwining of these three verses. And I come away with some impressions and some blessings on this. So first of all, you have evermore, and then without ceasing, and then in everything. These are terms of continuing action. Something's going on in a continuing fashion or way. They also could be classified as terms of duration, even in everything, even in every circumstance. Well, circumstances happen in duration. Some last for a long time, some last for a short period of time. But the point of it is that these rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks is something that goes on all of the time or should be going on all the time. And so I thought of the unceasingness, if I can coin a word there, the unceasingness of these three things, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. And not only the unceasingness of it, but the everydayness of it. In all of the moment-by-moment events of daily living. You know, we live our lives in events. But we might schedule things by the hour or by the clock, but they take place in events. Again, some short events, some long events. But these three things, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks, should be present in every moment, every event of the moments of our daily living. And then I noticed the interdependence of these three things. You can't have one without having all three. Now, we might flounder around a little bit here and there and have one and then have a problem with the other two or one of the three. But if we're going to be effective as Christians, they got to be together. They depend upon each other. We're not going to be doing much rejoicing if we're not doing any praying, nor if we're not giving thanks like we could in the will of God. And then not only that, it's almost the same thing. They depend upon each other, but they act together. The action of praying, rejoicing, and giving thanks takes place together as almost a single unit. And this was the impression that I was getting from this. And so I decided to go and look further into this book of 1 Thessalonians. I just want to make this comment. It is our privilege as born again human beings, if I can put it that way, to be able to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. That is a great, great privilege. We shouldn't let the devil stop us and take the pleasure of that away from us. Now, if you will look then in verses 19, look in verse 19, and it goes down through 22. Here are some more of the exhortations being given there. And we have verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is likened to fire. And I think that's what Paul had in mind here. Do not put the fire out that the Holy Spirit wants to create. Quenching. Now, you can quench a fire by removing the fuel or by smothering it, shutting off the oxygen. So we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit by withdrawing the fuel of a rejoicing, praying, thanking heart. And neither do we want to smother the Holy Spirit with our carnal lusts and affections. Now, do you notice the everydayness of quench not the Spirit? The unceasingness of quenching not the Spirit. Okay, verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. And primarily here it's talking about preaching of the word. Despise not prophesying. Matthew Henry makes this kind of a comment. It's basically speaking about preaching of the word, even though it be plain, and we've heard it before, it is useful and many times needful to have our affections and resolutions excited, stirred up to those things that we knew before and things we are actually interested in, and it are our duties. We get dull with these things. So we don't want to despise preaching. We want to bring to the preaching service a rejoicing, praying, thankful heart in order not to despise or ignore the preaching that God has for us on any given day and given time. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Proving and holding. Prove or test or try things to see which is best. And then hold on to that which is best. Now, we're not going to be interested in testing, trying, or holding on to something unless we're rejoicing and praying and thankful. Then we can do just that. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Corrupt affections indulged in the heart, and wicked practices allowed in the life will greatly tend to promote fatal errors in the mind. I didn't coin that expression, but it's true. Wicked affections in the heart, wicked actions in the body and the mind, in our life, promote fatal decisions in the mind. You can look at our country and see the result of that, but we also have to look, we can look in the mirror and see about the stupid decisions we've made or the bad choices we've made because we weren't having a rejoicing, praying, and thankful heart, and let the devil get into us with that. Okay, now that's the negative part. Whereas purity of heart, integrity of the life, will dispose people, or it is will give desires to people to receive truth in the love of the truth. So, pure living, pure heart, rejoicing, praying, thankful heart will cause us to love the truth and to want to hear the truth with our heart. Okay, and verse 22. Whoever is not shy of the appearance of sin will not long abstain from the actual committing of sin. If we are negligent or if we are careless about what we watch and what we listen to and what we allow to come into our mind and our thinking, you can tell when you're walking with the Lord, or you're walking along and here all of a sudden something causes your mind to go here. It's worldly and it could be wicked, but it probably has an appearance of evil, and you just don't do anything about it. You let it happen. You let your heart dwell on it and focus on it. Okay? If you're not shy of the appearance of sin, that person will not long abstain from the actual committing of that sin. Only a rejoicing, praying, thankful heart can keep us ready to abstain from all appearance of all forms of evil. All right, now, chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read that in the Amplified Version, get a little more detail here on what is being said. And may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, that is, separate you from profane things, make you pure and holy, entirely consecrated to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and be found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're dealing here with a theme in 1 Thessalonians. This business of a pure heart that rejoices and that prays and that is thankful. Now, to contrast it, I've heard some of this being said by men in places of influence, Christian influence, and that's all I'll say. For instance, this way: the standards for music and conduct add to the gospel and hinder it. We start putting standards on our life in order to have this pureness that is being talked about here, and we're adding to the gospel. And not only that, we're hindering it. I've heard that said. The Bible doesn't say anything against movies or alcoholic beverages. All they do, the Bible says something about drunkenness, but not about alcoholic beverages or against the movies. Now, before I move on that, folks, the Bible is full of stuff about the movies, because the movies is full of stuff. All of them are full of the stuff that God condemns for His people. The very things we're talking about here. Purity of life and thinking. All right, so anyway, the Bible doesn't say anything about those things. I've heard that one said from the pulpits. Now this one I heard about recently. This is second-handed, but I may not have it exactly, but I know I've got the gist of it. We can't please God. Christ has already done that. Therefore, standards add to the scriptures. We can't please God. And the person that this one was talking to came around to this. Well, can we displease God? And all of a sudden the conversation ended and he was dismissed. So, now, that's what I've heard. Now I want to share with you some things that other people have said. And one of those will be from this that we got this past Sunday. There's some tremendous articles in here, and I'm going to try to not read anything. I'll read some of this and then kind of maybe change some wording a little bit. It is very much a part of current fundamental mindset, of the current fundamentalist mindset, to raise debate about issues that have been long settled in the hearts of godly people. Fundamentalists have long believed in personal separation as well as ecclesiastical separation. Now, this translates to a rejection of the use of alcohol as a beverage, as well as other overtly worldly practices. And we could list a bunch of them. Next paragraph starts out this way: standards of modesty and conduct are as biblical as the major doctrines. Increasingly, discussions about the standards of Christian living, of following the Lord, are being considered irrelevant in the present mindset, and these standards are characterized as restrictions of a past tense fundamentalism. It was okay for them in the past, it's not okay for us now. This is past, the past is passé, we don't need it. Alright, now that's that one. Now, in this article, they come up with the name antinomian. And I just wanted to share a definition of that word with you from the dictionary. This happens to be a 1998 dictionary that I'll share with you. Here is what an antinomian is. One who holds that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary to salvation. And this is the doctrinal mindset that is taking over so many of our churches. But I want to stay here in 1 Thessalonians and let's see what the scriptures say about some of these issues. Now, let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Now, here's thanks and here's joy or rejoicing in the Apostle Paul's heart. And then in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly for a few things. So here we got that third element of a heart that's wanting to have to live godly or wanting his people here to live godly. All right, now, then in verse 10, he's praying that he might see them in order to, watch this now, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He wanted to instruct them further in how they're doing. And then verse 11, God himself, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another, towards all men, even as you already do. Now here comes verse 13. And please follow carefully here. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul's prayer was them to be established in a life of holiness, a life that will honor the Lord and will be restricted and abstaining from that which is evil or wicked or detrimental to the Christian testimony. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, we beseech you, and brethren, and we exhort you. Now here's another exhortation. By the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received of us, first of all, how ye ought to walk and how you should please God, so you would abound more and more. In other words, I want you to know how to walk as a Christian and how to please God and abound in it, is what he's saying in that first verse. Now look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In other words, Christians, this is not just something I'm thinking up. The Lord Jesus commanded this for us, this type of living. And therefore, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, starting in the last half of verse 3, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, most of the fleshly sins that our people will be facing are either from or directed to or closely connected with this one, or with drunkenness, substance abuse. One way or another, they're usually connected. And so he's warning them that this is the will of God that they abstain from that. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but he despises God, who has also given unto us his Spirit, who is holy. The Spirit that God has given us is holy. And we could go on. Our time is short. We could go back over here to chapter 5 and see some more exhortations in this business of walking a clean and pure life with a rejoicing, praying, and thankful heart. They were exhorted. This was a church that was as faithful as any of the churches that Paul established and wrote to. He says so over and over. And several times he rejoices over their testimony. They were also being persecuted. At the same time, he gave them these exhortations. Now, chapter 5, verse 24, and we'll be done here. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. We can be faithful in pleasing God because he is faithful to fulfill his call by hallowing us and keeping us pure if we want it. Or if we are right at, well, not for me, but for many of you, you're right at Christmas vacation. And we had the good fortune of being at Bob Jones University while Dr. Bob Sr. was still preaching and still pretty astute. But he liked to preach during the week of before the Christmas break to the student body. And he usually bore down pretty hard on the verses. The sow was returned to the slop and the dog to his vomit. And he admonished the students and the faculty, you're going back home now. We're not going to be in chapel every day. And you're going to be back where you were before you came. This is the beginning of the school term. Be careful what you do. You're to be holy unto the Lord wherever you are with a rejoicing, praying, thankful heart. Dear Lord, thank you now for this week. We thank you for the wonderful, wonderful presentation of truth in music and song and in words last night. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this message that you've brought to our hearts and minds. And we ask you, Lord, to help us not sin against thee by not rejoicing, by not praying, and not being thankful. And we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.